It's really great you can join us again online as we come around God's Word. I'd like to give you a warm welcome, and it's really great for you to join us as we follow the series, True Spirituality. We're looking at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, and if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to that chapter, Matthew chapter 5, if you have a device, then please scroll to that chapter. I'm sure if you're like me, you've found these Beatitudes really humbling. And I trust that God is really speaking into lives and encouraging spiritual growth. And it's really just wonderful to be enriched by the Word of God. Let's pause for a moment as we seek the Lord's face. Father, we just thank you that we can come around your Word again. And Lord, we thank you that this is another opportunity to grow, Lord, to develop our spiritual foundation. Lord, our longing is to base our lives on the foundation of your truth, the Word. And Father, we again invite you to speak into our lives. Father, we thank you for truth. We thank you for the fact that you love us and that you are building into our lives, Lord, to your glory. And Father, we pray that as you grow us, that we too would reach out to those around us. Father, we thank you for your great and wonderful love that we see in your Word and we experience in our personal lives. And Father, as we grow, we just ask that you would help us to share that love abroad to those around us. Father, we thank you for your truth. And Lord, now we invite you to speak into our lives. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. We're just looking at one verse this morning. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Yeah, as we look at this verse, we see a further outcome, a further outworking of being filled by God and being anointed by His Spirit. Do you believe in miracles? Even better, do you want to see a miracle? Take a seed the size of a freckle, put it under a bit of sand, give it a bit of water, some light and some fertilizer, and get ready. A mountain will be moved. It doesn't matter if the sand is a thousand times the weight of the seed. The seed will push it back. Never underestimate the power of a seed. As far as I know, James, the writer of the epistle, was never a farmer. But he knew the power of a seed in fertile soil. James chapter 3 and verse 18, the Living Bible says, those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. The principle for peace is the same as a principle for crops. Never underestimate the power of a seed. Max Lucado tells the story of Heinz. Europe, 1934. Hitler's plague of anti-Semitism was infecting the continent. Some would escape it. Some would die from it. But the 11-year-old Heinz would learn from it. He would learn the power of sowing seeds of peace. Heinz was a Jew. The Bavarian village of Furth, where Heinz lived, was being overrun by Hitler's thugs. Heinz's father, a school teacher, had lost his job. Recreational activities had ceased. Tension mounted on the streets. Jewish families clutched the traditions that held them together, observance of the Sabbath, of Rosh Hashanah, of Yom Kippur. Old ways took on a new significance. As the clouds of persecution swelled and blackened, these ancient precepts were a precious cleft in a mighty rock. And as the streets became a battleground, thus security meant survival. Hitler Youth roamed the neighborhoods looking for trouble. Young Heinz learned to keep his eyes open. When he saw a band of troublemakers, he would step to the other side of the street. Sometimes he would escape a fight, sometimes not. One day in 1934, a pivotal confrontation occurred. Heinz found himself face to face with a Hitler bully. A beating was inevitable. This time, however, he walked away unhurt, not because of what he did, but because of what he said. He didn't fight back. He spoke up. He convinced the troublemakers that a fight wasn't necessary. His words kept battle at bay. And Heinz saw firsthand how the tongue can create peace. He learned the skill of using words to avoid conflict. And for a young Jew in a Hitler-ridden Europe, that skill had many opportunities to be honed. Fortunately, Heinz's family escaped from Bavaria and made their way to America. Late in life, he would downplay the impact of those adolescent experiences that impacted his own development. But one has to wonder. After Heinz grew up, his name became synonymous with peace negotiations. His legacy became that of a bridge builder. Somewhere he had learned the power of a properly placed word of peace. And one has to wonder if his training didn't come from the streets of Bavaria. You don't know him as Heinz. You know him by his anglicized name, Henry Kissinger, the diplomat who worked for world peace. Never underestimate the power of a seed. How good are you at sowing seeds of peace? Not on an international level, but bringing peace to troubled hearts around you. Jesus modeled this. We don't see him settling many disputes or negotiating conflicts, but we do see him cultivating harmony through acts of love, washing the feet of a man he knew would betray him, having lunch with a corrupt tax official, honoring the sinful woman whom society had scorned. This morning I want to draw out four important truths from this beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. God is looking for peacemakers. I read in the last 3,421 years of recorded history, only 268 have seen no war. And since that book has been published, it's been another 19 years of war. We certainly don't have to look very far just to be reminded how things are in our world. Violence of racism in America, not to mention our own country. Fighting outside a Brackenfell High School in Cape Town because of a matric dance. And then, of course, those people around us who struggle on a daily basis. Peacemakers. Firstly, it's an unusual anointing. To be a peacemaker is an unusual anointing. It's one thing to have an anointing to preach or to teach or to serve or to give and so on. But to have an anointing to engage in peacemaking, bringing people together, that's rare. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Remember, we're climbing the ladder with the Beatitudes. A peacemaker has an entirely new view of himself. To be a peacemaker, you first have to be delivered from yourself, from self-interest, from self-concern. And remember, that all ties in with being meek. As long as you have self-interest, you'll never be a peacemaker. As long as you're worried about the effect this is going to have on me, you can't be a peacemaker. A peacemaker is truly poor in spirit, the very first beatitude. You've hungered and thirst after righteousness. Jesus said that he who loves his life, in other words, the world will lose it. Can you say with the Apostle Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am"? If you have not and cannot, you can never be a peacemaker. Not only does a peacemaker have a new view of himself, but he also has a new view of people around him, of others. He's concerned about them. He has become objective and trying to see things in the light of the Word of God. He doesn't ask the question, "Why are these people like this?" But rather, he says, they are like this because they've been governed by the God of this world. That poor person is a victim of sin and of Satan. A new view of self, a new view of others, and it also means having an entirely new view of the world. The peacemaker has only one concern, and that's the glory of God amongst men. This was Jesus' concern. Jesus' interest in life was not himself, but the glory of God. The peacemaker is one whose concern is the glory of God. It's certainly an unusual anointing. The second thing we see about this beatitude is that being a peacemaker is an unselfish action. Peacemaking is something you do or allow to happen. This means getting involved to take an active role. Or you can be passive in being a peacemaker by letting it happen. For example, if you are the one who's needing to forgive or make friends, or by your cooperation, you become a peacemaker. You're not the one getting others together. Instead, you're the one letting others persuade you to make peace with someone else. It's humbling, but it's a gracious thing to do. So peacemaking is an unselfish action. It's something you do. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the peace by the bond, the unity of the Spirit at least, by the bond of peace. Romans 14 and verse 19, if it is possible, Paul says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That well-known man, Francis of Assisi, understood this call to an active pursuit of peace. We know these words so well, don't we? Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hate, may I bring love. Where there's offense, may I bring pardon. May I bring union where there is discord. A peacemaker then also is somebody who's willing to be honest. If there's a problem, he's willing to admit it. The prophet Ezekiel warned against those who act as if everything is okay. Don't we so often do that? When it's not, who say peace where there's no peace. Such, according to Ezekiel, is just plastering over cracked walls. But when the rain comes, the walls will crumble, revealing the true state of the wall. The prophet Jeremiah is classic, chapter 6 and verse 13. They dress the wound of my people as if it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. A peacemaker is one who's willing to also risk pain. You may be an active participant, taking the initiative towards a person who has, with whom you have a strained relationship. This takes courage or it takes guts. It's sometimes the hardest thing in the world to do. Things could backfire in your face. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 23, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave the gift in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his faults just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. In any of these cases, you're taking the initiative and risking what the outcome might be. You could be rejected, but at least you've done the right thing. There are, of course, two possibilities. It could be their fault, or it could also be your fault. What if it's your fault? If you're willing to admit it, and you should be, go on bended knee, say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. Can you do this? I've certainly done that many times. I can tell you it usually works. And if the other person will not forgive you, you have the peace that you did your best. Romans 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. The second scenario is when you are the passive participator. This is when somebody comes to you and asks for your cooperation. Let's say you're in difficulty with another person. They're your sworn enemy. It may be a tense relationship. It may be that you just can't get along with this person no matter how hard you've tried. So someone comes to you and says, please try. The question is, will you be a participator? Do you say, leave me alone? I want nothing to do with this person. If so, you've forfeited your privilege for being a peacemaker. But if you want the status of being a child or a son or daughter of God, you will say, I'm happy to make up that person. I'll do anything that I can. Whatever the outcome, you're graced with that wonderful title, son or daughter of God. The third scenario is when you're an active participant. You lead in bringing two people together. Perhaps they're two people that are not speaking to each other. You risk a lot. Perhaps they will say to you, stay out of this. It's none of your business. But the reward is great. James, the brother of Jesus, said at the end of his letter in chapter 5, verse 20, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. And never forget Paul's caution in Galatians 6 and verse 1 when you do this sort of thing. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself. You also may be tempted. There's an amazing story in the early 1990s when things were still pretty violent in South Africa. I was at church on a Sunday evening, 25th of July, 1993, when the news came through. I'll never forget it. St. James Church in Kenilworth, Bishop Retief's church, had been attacked by four APLA members. We eventually heard that 11 members of the congregation had been killed and 58 wounded, some of them seriously. It became known as the St. James Church Massacre. It was shocking news that was terrifying, in fact. Bishop Retief was overseas at that time. I remember driving past after church on the way home. It was a Sunday evening. It was absolutely terrifying. If you were in South Africa at the time, you remember there was a number of attacks. You may remember a bomb blast in a restaurant in Camps Bay and so on. Well, there was a mother who lost her only son during one of these attacks. Those of you who've lost a child will know how absolutely devastating it is to lose a son or a daughter. What's incredible that sometime later she made a decision to forgive. Not only did she meet those who had killed her child, but today she works to unite people and promote forgiveness. Jesus would say to her, blessed are the peacemakers, for they, he or she, will be called sons and daughters of God. Peacemakers, it's an unusual anointing. It's an unselfish action. And thirdly, it's an unassuming ambition. When you're a peacemaker, people may reject you. People may turn on you. You may even be accused of taking sides. If God had stood upon his rights and his dignity, upon his person, every one of us and the whole of mankind would be consigned to hell and eternal damnation. It is because God is a God of peace that he sent his son. While we were yet sinners, Paul reminds us, Christ died for us. To be a peacemaker is to be like God and like the Son of God. Ever since man has sinned, there's been a great need for a peacemaker. How has God made peace? Jesus brought peace at his birth. Isaiah in the Old Testament prophesied, chapter 9, verse 6, as he looked forward to the coming of Jesus. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus would bring peace at his birth. Jesus also would taught peace in his life. Jesus gives us a wonderful invitation to find peace in him. Matthew 11, verses 29 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. John also, or Jesus at least, says as well in John 14, 27, my peace I give to you. Jesus wrought peace also by his death. Paul, writing to Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, Jesus gave himself that you and I might have peace with God and peace within and peace with each other. Peace only exists where the Prince of Peace is welcomed and enthroned. Until that time that you and I turn to God in repentance and receive his Son, you will never know the peace with God or the peace of God. And an unassuming ambition. And then lastly, an ultimate acknowledgement. When you choose to be a peacemaker, you forfeit your earthly glory in exchange for a glory that comes from God above. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You make a choice. What's more important, to be prestigious in the eyes of people here below, or to be regarded as a son or daughter by God above? You must be willing to be seen as weak here below. You may even be seen as a compromiser, but God gives his opinion. I'm proud to call you my son. I'm pleased to call you my daughter. It is a wonderful feeling when God is unashamed of us. There is no greater calling than to be known in heaven as a peacemaker. Now, it's interesting, if you look at the text, you'll see we're not called children of God, but sons or daughters, if you like, of God. And there's an important reason for this. When we look at children, they can't really be called peacemakers, usually, but sons are quite different. You see, children can be immature and sometimes unspiritual, whereas sons are speaks of maturity and spirituality. With sonship, certainly there comes a responsibility. As sons of God, we must possess peace. It's far more than knowing peace with God, spoken about in Romans 5:1. It is experiencing the peace of God, which is beyond understanding, Philippians 4 and verse 7. We need to possess that peace. As sons of God, we also must preserve peace. Paul writes to the Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. As sons of God, we must also pursue peace. Pursue the things that make for peace, says Paul in Romans 14 verse 19. Paul exhorts Timothy in chapter 1 Timothy chapter 2 at least, in verse 1 to 4, and he tells us there to pray for peace. We need to seek it. We need to pursue it. And as sons of God, we must proclaim peace. John 20 and verse 21, as I often read it, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. But there are four words before that. Peace be to you, Jesus says. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Well, what a holy calling. What a commission. As an ambassador of Christ, I implore you, said Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, to plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. God has called you and me to proclaim peace, to share the good news. If God is our Father, if Christ be our Savior and the Holy Spirit our indweller, then our lives should be characterized by peace. The Father is called the God of peace, Romans 15:33. The Son is called the Prince of Peace. And the Spirit produces the fruit of peace, Galatians 5 and verse 22. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I want to share a closing story from Max Licardo. The pole of power is greasy. The Roman Emperor Charlemagne knew that. An interesting story surrounds the burial of this famous emperor or king. Legend has it that he asked to be entombed sitting upright in his throne. He asked that his crown be placed on his head and the scepter in his hand. He requested that the royal cape be draped around his shoulders and an open book be placed on his lap. That was AD 814. Nearly 200 years later, Emperor Othello determined to see if the burial request had been carried out. He allegedly sent a team of men to open the tomb and to make a report. They found the body just as Charlemagne had requested. Only now, 2 centuries later, the scene was gruesome. The crown was tilted, the mantle moth-eaten, the body disfigured. But upon the skeletal thighs was a book Charlemagne had requested, the Bible. One bony finger pointed to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. Do you know that verse? Do you remember it? What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? You answer that one. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. What is your anointing? I'd urge you that you would covet this unusual anointing of being a peacemaker. You see, when God looks at you, he will call you a son or daughter of God. Let's pray. Father, today we pray that you'd give us an eternal vision. Lord, that we might long for things that would have eternal value. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to understand this power of a seed, of planting those seeds of forgiveness and love and peacemaking. Father, I pray that you would give us that longing desire to overcome the relationships around us that are broken and hurting. Lord, use us too to bring peace in other people's lives. Friend, as we bow this morning, perhaps there are broken relationships in your world. Perhaps it's with a family member or a friend or a colleague at work. And God is speaking to you by Spirit even today. Won't you allow God to speak to you and to guide and lead you to mend those relationships? Or maybe you need to help others to fix their relationships and to bring peace. What a wonderful privilege to be called a son and daughter of God. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak into our lives right now. Lord, you're calling us as we grow spiritually to make right with people around us. Father, we pray that you would minister to us and help us to minister to others, to share the love that you've shed abroad in our hearts with those around us. We pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.